Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll begin reading at verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. We're going to read down into chapter 11. And I want to just quickly preface that by saying that those chapter marks have been added to the text for our benefit. This is a letter. When you sit down to write a letter, you don't break it down into chapters, and neither did Paul. So I want to make sure that we continue this thought as we begin reading at verse 23, and we'll read down through chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not, for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." Chapter 11, verse 1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." I want to read one other verse of scripture. Is found in the Galatians letter, chapter 6, verse 10. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." And we'll conclude our readings there this evening. In studying and in preparing my heart to preach somewhere else, especially at an appointment such as this, the question I always seek of the Lord is, what do you want me to tell him? It's people that I don't know. It's faces that are strange to me, so I can't seek out my own thoughts upon what you should hear. I wouldn't want to if I could, but I'm just reliant on Lord, what needs said to this group of people worshiping in Nashville? And when you get into that, you can get terrifying. The book of Jeremiah, as Jeremiah was dealing with his call to be a prophet, he was struggling with it, and he was coming up with all these excuses, and God was speaking to him and comforting him, and he said, "Be not afraid of their faces." Sometimes when it is difficult to preach, I reflect upon that encouragement from God, that what we are striving to do is not seeking some vain glory of ourselves or something in which we can take a pride in, but instead that we desire to equip the saints for the glory of God. Amen. Isn't that incredible? Amen. Just tonight, what we have an ability to partake in is sharing in the glory of God together. Amen. That we would have a God that allows us to share in His glory separates the God Jehovah that we worship from a God that a man could create. Amen. We look through the Old Testament, or we look even now to the different gods that popular religions in the world worship. And in all those different cases, they reserve glory for themselves. And glory is God's and God's alone. But we get to bask in it. Isn't that good? Amen. I look forward to heaven. The reason why, and we heard this morning in preaching from the sixth chapter of the book of Isaiah about how his train filled the temple. I have tried to study, and just a couple of weeks ago actually taught a lesson on heaven, and I don't understand the glories that await for us there. But I know that if what Isaiah saw as he was being called to be a prophet himself, as he was dealing with that and saw the train filling the temple and tried his best to explain what he saw, how much more heaven must be. So while we are here, I want to encourage you that what we seek tonight is the glory of God. And what we receive in return is the blessing of that glory. Paul here, as he is writing to the church at Corinth, they were situated on an isthmus, which is just a geographical term that I enjoy saying. As an isthmus, they were this crossroads. They were situated between Greece and a southern part of Greece, and they were on a very narrow strip of land. And being on a narrow strip of land and at a crossroads, they had a lot of travel that would take place. Indianapolis has this. We have a lot of travel and people that pass through. And when you have that, you find this mix of religions. I was on my way here tonight, and my GPS took me through some neighborhood back roads. And when I first, the first church I came upon was a Korean church. And I thought, at first, this was it. But I wouldn't have known what they were saying, and they wouldn't have known what I was saying. We wouldn't have got very far. But you likewise understand what it is to have this meeting and this coming together of these different religions, these different things that are going on. Well, the Corinthians dealt with those issues, but they dealt with those issues at a time in the early church where they didn't have an understanding of grace. We know that it is of no issue for us to go and to meet and to eat with a person that might believe as a Jehovah Witness or believe as a Muslim, and we desire to, that we might win them to Christ. Amen. But this was a situation in the carnality that the Corinthians were dealing with here with all these people around them they struggled with. And they would struggle, well, we can't go and eat even because what if that food was offered to an idol? So Paul here is giving them instruction saying all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. There are things to us that we are permitted to do as Christians. But there are some things that are actually expedient or beneficial or helpful, and those are the things that we are to do. Sometimes I think that when we are dealing with things of the Lord, we get caught up in these little dilemmas that really aren't dilemmas at all. Said differently, there are things that matter and there are things that don't. Amen. In the worship of the Lord, we do not need to find ourselves tripped up on the things that don't matter. Now, Paul here is giving instructions specifically concerning non-believers. And first and foremost, we should worry about what it is that we are presenting before non-believers. There are times, whether it's in your workplace or in a classroom or just your dealings in the street with people, that we find ourselves presented with opportunities to share the gospel in some form or fashion. And I want you to be praying. There is a former coworker of mine who just lives down in Nolensville. I've really been trying to encourage her and her family to come and visit here. And I would love for them to do that. But this is just a woman that I met at work. And the opportunity has presented itself, even though she now no longer works with me, that she is in an opportunity and a place to hear the gospel. I'm counting on you as a church to carry through that burden. That's a high calling of God that you have as the opportunity here in this metropolis of Nashville to reach others. Amen. The question is, what are you doing with it? Amen. With that challenge, and I know that you've probably heard a million messages such as this. But there's a difference in hearing a message and actually doing something as a result. This is putting on the overalls and the work boots and taking it out into the community and doing something with it. Paul, as he was continuing to speak to them, and they were asking about, well, what if I go somewhere and they are selling leftover meat that was sacrificed to an idol? And Paul was trying to encourage him and said, buy it and eat it. Now, if for some reason they come to you and they say, hey, that meat was offered to this idol, he said, don't eat it then. But he went on to explain, he said, I don't want you not to eat it because of some reason you can't. He was like, that meat that was offered to an idol, you don't believe in that idol in the first place. It was offered to a piece of wood. It's not a big deal. But he's saying, don't eat it for the conscience sake of that unbeliever. I want you to consider the little things that you do day in, day out that would affect the conscience of an unbeliever. I find myself many times, such as on the way here, I found that the things that we find that teach us patience all start with a TR. Troubles and trials and tribulation and traffic. You can guess which one I dealt with on the way here. But I find myself in those moments just coming unwound. I dislike it. I want to control everything. But meanwhile, as convenient as it would be for me to kind of say, hey, let's speed up or give the horn a tap, I don't know what that person's doing. I don't know what they're going through. And I found out when I was 16, I was in Macon County, Tennessee for a youth revival. And I was driving and I was running late for church and I decided I was going to pass this car. It was a double yellow line. And I passed that car and I made it on to church. Well, I got into church and went and found my seat, and it wasn't but about 5 minutes later, here came those people that I passed. I learned a lesson. Even the people that I was driving by, I was providing an opportunity to presenting to them who I was. And in that moment, I was in too big of a hurry to even appreciate what they were doing. They were going the same place as I was. Now consider those little moments that you have. It's easy to get hung up in the ones that we see as big things. Those areas where we're at work and we're frustrated, and for some reason that little small dirty word that we hardly ever say comes out. The problem with words that we say is once they come out, you can't grab them and bring them back. Once they're out, it's a sunk ship. They're out. There's nothing we can do to reverse that. We have a Bible study at work, and I'm blessed that my job provides me that opportunity, but it also provides a greater level of scrutiny. And I want you to know that while that is presented to me, you likewise have a greater degree of scrutiny on your life than the rest of humanity, than the rest of your society. As a born-again Christian, as one who professes themselves to be a Christian, you daily are working on the behalf of Jesus Christ to reach others. Amen. And that little moment, that anger, that frustration that comes out of you, and again, I understand that we deal with the flesh. And I'm not mad at you for that. But what I do want us to call to is a greater attention. While it is not a sin necessarily to be frustrated, we must ask ourselves, are these things expedient for the conscience sake of that unbeliever? I desire to see souls won for Christ. There are many times in which I have to stop and I ask myself, after I've seen a drought of souls being saved, what is wrong with me? It starts within me. You see, that the person or the problem that I have found, and when I lack a relationship with the Lord, it's not some person or something that's going on around me. It's the man that I shave with. Something's going on with him. It's the person that I see when I look in the mirror that has drifted too far away from the Lord, who's not praying as I should, who isn't studying as I should. And when I find those moments, what I am missing is not just that I'm missing the blessings of the relationship with the Lord, but what He has called me to do as a member only of my church, even, is to carry the gospel. The church is the primary vehicle of the gospel.
Amen.
Mount Calvary has been organized and put together and put in this place by God to carry out the life-saving and changing message of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There has been no higher calling given upon this earth than the call of a church to preach the gospel.
Amen.
That is not your pastor's responsibility alone. That is not the good preachers of this church alone. We're going to get to that in a minute. But I want to encourage you tonight to understand and to survey your life and to search and inventory your life on those things and opportunities that you have. Now, as I mentioned, Paul here in 1 Corinthians is specifically discussing with regard to unbelievers. But we read over in the book of Galatians, again, Paul writing about those who are of the household of faith. Earlier in that chapter, he was talking about a person who has committed some sin and has been excluded. And he talks about that those who are stronger would go to that weaker brother, that they would restore them. That they would restore them, but being watchful that they not fall into that same sin. We find that as we go through life, especially in churches, that there's just disagreements. That's unfortunate. It would be great if we were all aligned all the time. Right now at Faith Church, we are trying to raise money to buy a new sign for out front. Our sign's old and yellowed and falling apart. And the problem when you do one of those things is you have a big group of people that all have individual opinions. And I don't know if your opinions are like mine, but mine are right. And the problem with that is that if I think mine are right and you think yours are right, we're at a disagreement unless they're the same opinion. And in the work of the Lord, there is no need for differences of opinions, for things that are not doctrinally related, to cause an issue amongst our churches.
Amen.
There is not time for it, and there is not room for it in the work of the Lord.
Amen.
Whether it be the color of your carpet, whether it be the color of your ceiling, whether it be what trash cans to buy, these issues that add up to nothing for an eternal consequence do not deserve the attention, the effort that they require to sort out and to reconcile. And the call that we see scripturally is for those who are stronger amongst us, those who are more mature among us, probably this Wednesday night crowd that I'm talking to be the ones to acquiesce to those younger and perhaps less mature Christians, that we might not just be after them because we're older and we should get our way, but instead that we understand that the consequence of the things that we are arguing about isn't worth it.
Amen.
It's not worth it. I have been a part of too many churches and too many places in which I've seen cracks develop and perhaps not churches split, but this one family get offended and their spirituality be affected for months over an issue that should not have been an issue in the first place. A few months ago, we have a fellowship hall at the church, probably not unlike you would. And we allow the use of this fellowship hall for baby showers and for wedding showers and different things. And we have a couple of young ladies of the church getting married this summer. And they both were having their wedding showers. And for some reason, they decided to have it on the same weekend. And all of a sudden, we had a conflict arise over the use of a fellowship hall for a wedding shower. A wedding shower. I'm going to clue you ladies in. Men don't really care about wedding showers. And I, as the pastor of the church, saw no reason for there to be a conflict over this. It wasn't worth it. It wasn't worth sorting out something that was so inconsequential in the ramifications of eternity. I promise tonight that you will get to eternity and what you will be doing is praising Jesus Christ, not reflecting upon the color of the carpet or the color of the ceiling or which trash cans you bought. I hope so anyway. So we should consider the things that are lawful, but be more focused on the things that are expedient. Those things that are helpful, those things that are profitable. Verse 31, he says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. I say this a lot at Faith Church, but it's the truth. It's all about Jesus.
Amen.
All that we do, all that we strive for, from preaching to singing to gathering together to listening to preaching, to testifying to our prayers, to when we have a service in which we accept prayer requests, all of this fellowship, all of these different things that we do, the end of it is the glory of Jesus.
Amen.
And if that be the case, if we truly believe what we are doing is for the glory of Christ, then our concern at the end of the day and all matters that we deal with is, does this result in the glory of Jesus?
Amen.
If it doesn't, we should search and find if that thing is necessary. Perhaps it's lawful, but is it expedient? Is it an advantage to what we're striving to do? Or is it just this add-on, just this accessory? See, what I'm afraid what we've done in society at whole is that we've resorted so that what we find of Christianity is that it's no more than an accessory. Many people today think that Christianity is a cross around the neck and a fish on the bumper sticker of your car. We know that serving Christ is not resorted to just the things that we put on.
Amen.
But if we are the ones who are to show that in true belief, we must show a difference.
Amen.
About how what true Christianity exemplifies, that being the glory of Jesus Christ. Let all things be done to the glory of God. All right, I want to keep going here. Chapter 11, verse 1 says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul, as he was exhorting the Corinthian church, and again, the Corinthians dealt with this issue of carnality. If you study back to the second chapter specifically, you'll see sort of this thesis statement regarding the carnality of the church. And Paul, as he was trying to pull them through those things, and he had addressed a lot of specific issues along the way, from sexual immorality that was in the church, to divisions, to being associated with different preachers, and these different types of things. But now as he's gotten here and he's concluded this writing and encouraging them of those things that are lawful and those things that are expedient, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. Now, I don't think Paul here was being lifted up in pride when he said, follow me. And I don't think he was lifted up in pride because he said, follow me, but only because I'm following him.
Amen.
But Paul is giving the example that as the preacher who was writing to Corinth, as this man who had a part in setting up the church and seeing it established here on this narrow strip of land, that they should be being emblematic, that they should be showing or duplicating his efforts as he's following the Lord.
Amen.
Now, I love your pastor. I want you to know that. He's a UK fan, and I don't even hold that against him. But I love this brother. He's a young brother. I've been pastoring now for almost 5 years, and I know the struggles that can be found as a young person pastoring. I know the difficulties that are associated with it that may not ever be apparent to somebody. But what I do want to encourage you tonight is follow him. Follow him not because he is of some persuasion that provides him greater ideas or some greater ability, but follow him because I'm convinced he's following Christ. Follow him because the direction that he is going is not to get behind you and drive you like cattle, but instead it is to lead you like sheep to the great shepherd. Follow him. Get behind him and encourage him. Check on him. See to it that his needs are met and that he is able with all of his might to preach those things that you stand in need of. One thing that I learned not too long after taking the pastorate where I'm at in Indiana was that the Lord provided a greater vision than I had ever realized concerning the church. That there was a direction that we were working towards that was ahead, that maybe I didn't understand what it was going to look like when we got there, but I knew it was in front of me. I knew it was in front of us as a church, but I was the one that was to lead us there. And there's not a scarier realization in the life of a man than to know that the responsibility and the weight of leading God's people somewhere rests on their shoulders. And tonight, I want you to know, Mount Calvary Church, that you can be the greatest asset and the greatest assistance to your pastor, or you can be a great stumbling block in the work of the Lord as he's trying to lead you where the Lord desires to take you. And I want you to know tonight that where the Lord desires to take you is good. It is good. It is not for harm. Scripture teaches us, Paul, when he's writing to the book of Romans, told us that we know that all things work together for good for those that love the Lord, for those who are called according to his purpose. And I believe tonight that Mount Calvary Church has been called together according to his purpose. We talked about what his purpose was earlier, for the glory of Jesus Christ. Follow your pastor. And I would say that regardless if it was Brother Taylor sitting here or somebody else, we need churches that get behind and support and follow after their pastor. Too often it seems that there's this great conflict between the pastor and the church. Not because of some consequence, but because of the pastor's responsibility sometimes is to preach things that don't feel real good. It is to come in and from a loving heart preach a message that steps on your toes. It is to preach from a loving heart, a message of rebuke or reproof or correction. And if you're like me, I don't like those moments. And if you're like me, when I find myself being rebuked, as there was all sorts of messages preached today at Old Union, and so many of the thoughts that were brought out were a rebuke to me, caused me to alter things and change my thinking on things. And it doesn't feel good. And many times in those moments, what I want to do is justify myself. You ever do that? You find that you're studying something in Scripture, or you're at Bible study, or you're in Sunday morning service, and the preacher's preaching, and he's preaching on something, and you know in the back of your mind that he's preaching to you and that you do it, but you justify what you do as being different than everybody else. I do that all the time. I do that when my wife's telling me things. We have a tendency, it's a self-defense mechanism that stirs up inside of us, that tries to self-justify. But the problem with that is that cause of self-justification is being lifted up within us by pride. It is not from a humble heart that we are receiving the Word of God, but instead it is pride. And so often it is written across our faces as if a person is daring the preacher, preach as hard as you want to, as long as you want to about the things of God, but I'm not willing to listen. I pray that each time your pastor or any man of God, for that matter, takes a stand behind this book board, that you would pray that the Lord would soften your heart, that you can be receptive to the things that God desires to speak to you. Do you believe that when Brother Gregory stands up on a Sunday morning that he is preaching those things that God wants to tell you? I believe that he is. And if he is, we should desire to hear those things. We should desire to want to know what he has to tell us. Now, that was the part that Brother Taylor would like, that you guys might not like. Now, this is the part that you guys will like, and Brother Taylor might not like. As a young preacher, I know that Brother Taylor shares with me a zeal for the Lord. Shares with me a desire to work as hard as I can, as long as I can for him. Now, there is a problem that I have found, is that a lot of older folks in the church where I pastor, a lot of older ministers will come to me and say, "Derek, you're going to burn yourself out." That they worry about me. And I appreciate the worry. But I want you to know that I don't want to be found doing anything else but the work of the Lord. And if it burns me out, so be it. So I want to encourage you tonight, ride him hard. Have him carry you. He's young. He can handle it. Work him hard. Support him as he does it. But don't worry about a burnout rate. People worry about the burnout rate being high in preachers. And perhaps it is in other denominations. But the men that I look to and I admire in the work of the Lord in our ranks are not men who have just been at it a little bit. They've been sold out to the work of the Lord. And I believe this brother that is to my left tonight is sold out. So don't worry as if he's doing too much. But instead say, I have this young pastor and his heart's on fire for the Lord. And it's igniting our church and it's igniting our community. And it excites me to support him and to help him. And I want to see him do the very best that he can. There are scientists who say that our sun's going to burn out in some thousand years. That at some point the sun's just going to run out of fuel. In the book of Genesis, we find that God created light before he created the sun. God can fill that sun back up with more fuel, just like we go to a gas station. God can fill up a preacher and keep him going. You should be worried about what he has on his plate only as much as you're trying to support him. Support him, but work on him. Encourage him. Find things that you can see, that you see a need in the community and say, brother, what if we as a church did this? Now, when you say that, be willing to do it. Don't just put it all on him. But work together. It excites me for the opportunities that Mount Calvary has, if only geographically. I've been reading rankings about Nashville, about how it's in the top 10 of these growing cities in the United States, and all these opportunities and jobs, and these young millennials are flooding to this area. Now, I'm counted as a millennial, and I don't really like it. I'm not a big fan of the millennial generation. But I want you to know that there's an opportunity with us. Because while the millennials have some far-out ideas and perhaps are more liberal than I like for my generation to be, there is a tendency amongst this young generation to desire after the truth. Amen. Mount Calvary, I believe you have it. Amen. And that presents to you an incredible opportunity to work for the Lord to win souls to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Win souls. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ.
Amen.
I mentioned earlier that I was at a revival when I was 16 years old in Macon County, Tennessee. I have a lot of family in Lafayette and Red Bull and Springs. I rode around in a lot of trucks through that area. I was with a friend of mine one time, and his family owns a cattle farm. And we were driving down one of the roads by his farm, and there was a cow that had got out. And he just hopped out of the truck and ran, and he started hooting and hollering behind this cow until he drove that cow back into the pen. Now, if he had asked me to do that, I would have been like I would with a dog. I'd have been looking for a leash and for a rope that I could pull that cow in. What we find too often is that we have a vision of the ministry or vision of a preacher as somebody that's just driving us. And sometimes if that's our vision of a preacher, what they're driving us is driving us crazy. I'm not too far removed from sitting underneath some good preaching. And I would leave at the end of the day and say, well, that was a good sermon. But if you ask me on Wednesday what the pastor preached about, I wouldn't be able to tell you. Know tonight that what your pastor's trying to do isn't drive you. He's merely trying to lead you. My children, what I found in having, I have a 4-year-old and a 1-year-old. My 4-year-old daughter, there was a time when I thought that I would just be like my dad. You know, my dad would get that stern voice and he would, you know, just be able to give me that look and I would shape it up real quick. Well, my daughter, she has a softer heart than I did. You see, I had this kind of crusty old heart where he would do those things and I would just wait till he looked the other way and I'd start doing them again. Well, she has a very soft heart. And having a very soft heart, when I would do that, when I would get a stern voice or I would do something, she would receive it as mean. And the problem with that is not just that she would change her behavior, which is what I was looking for her to do, but it would affect her spirit. So what I had to do was start changing how it was I would speak to her, leading her away from the things that she was doing wrong, not driving her away from them. The reason why is it's a spiritual issue. So tonight, as we close, I want to encourage you to follow your pastor, not because of some reason that this man is esteemed above others. Read earlier in the book of 1 Corinthians, God doesn't call the greatest among us. He calls the least. And it is not of a desire, and I believe concerning your pastor, that it's not an uplifted spirit or a haughty heart from which he preaches the gospel. But instead, know that what he's desiring to do is worry about your soul. Isn't that a huge responsibility? To worry about somebody else's soul. It's not worrying about somebody's welfare. I worry about some people and whether or not my grandmother has food or has the medicine that she needs because I want her to stay alive physically. But the worry that your pastor has isn't just that you're going to live for the next 20, 30, 40 years, but it's your soul's condition that affects eternity. I pray that we'd begin measuring things, not by days and weeks and months, but by do they matter in eternity. I encourage you tonight, Mount Calvary. I have appreciated the things that I've heard of this church. I've only heard good things. I'm glad of that. And I want to see the work that's going on in this place just abound. And it can by the Lord's help. And I encourage you tonight, I want to exhort you. Brother Taylor told me earlier today that you guys are a singing church. That's a good thing. He was talking tonight about how he didn't know many of the songs that your song leader was singing. I didn't know any of them. But I'm glad of that. Sing for the Lord.
Amen.
Praise Him. Glorify His goodness.
Amen.
And work. And keep working and keep pushing towards the high mark of Jesus Christ. I'll end with this. Shortly before His death, Jesus Christ was teaching unto His disciples. And He was speaking physically of His body when He said this, but I believe it's true spiritually today. He said that if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Me. That's our work today, church.
Amen.
It is to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. It is to exalt Him, to see Him worshipped and praised and glorified. And I want to encourage you tonight to do just that. I thank you for listening to me.